Amen. All right. Well, 1 Thessalonians, grab your Bibles. Let's get on over to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll get into the scriptures here. Let's see. I mentioned faithful men this morning. Really good food, good time of the Word, just good fellowship. If you do not on Saturdays get, if you don't get a text message reminder about that, and you would like to, that probably means that we don't have your cell phone number. If you'd like to get a text message reminder on that, just write down your name on a Connect card. Write down your name. Write down Faithful Men. Put down your cell phone number, and then on Saturdays you'll get a text message reminder about that. And really today, if you've never taken the time to fill out a connection card, they're in the seat pockets in front of you. If you're a first-time guest, or maybe you have a prayer request today, maybe you just have questions about the church, take a little bit of time to fill one of those out, and love to just be a blessing to you. But really, the only way that we can help is if we connect somehow. And so that's the first step, is you initiating that by filling out the Connect card, and then we'll do our best to reach out and try to serve or minister that way. And so take time to do that. Now, I did mention this to the group of men that were at Faithful Men too, but guys, there's a number of things coming up on the calendar, but it is worth noting we do have, the dates for our men's retreat. Men's Advance is going to be October 23rd to the 25th. That's a Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We'll have a sign-up list out there. But one thing I've been waiting on was for a steak guy to show up. And so, anyway, we tapped an old friend, Brother Brandon Anderson. If you've been there before, he cooked up steaks before. And he's going to be our chef again. So he's going to be barbecuing steaks. And he says he'll handle the steaks. He's going to handle desserts. And so we just need to take care of maybe some, baked potatoes or corn on the cob to go along with it. But anyway, looking forward to that. He's going to put together the cost on that. We'll factor all that together. But it's going to be under $100 for those nights to be able to get away Thursday night, all day Friday, spend a Saturday morning. And really just sharpening each other. We're not going to get together and play video games. We're not going to get there and sit around and watch YouTube videos. We're going to have some fellowship. We're going to play some games. But we're going to be in the Word. And there's what I would call some timeless principles from your pastor. I want to equip the men in what it would be to lead your homes, to be leading at your workplace, to be leading at church. Just because that's what God, he calls us to be salt and light. And both salt and light, those are both influencing factors in our world. And so if God's called us to influence, then I want to help equip you to those ends. So we're going to be looking at some principles and how those apply to just universally across the board in our Christian life. And so I'll be the guest speaker this year for a men's advance, in other words, okay? We usually bring in somebody, but I just felt, it's been a little while since I preached at one, so I'll just bring myself, all right? So 1 Thessalonians we're going to be at today. If you think about it, my wife, she is out of town. She's traveling, and we were able to get some very inexpensive plane tickets for Christy to get down to see Brian. He celebrated his 21st birthday on Thursday, and that was hard for me. In 21 years, I've never not celebrated a birthday with him. But I thought, if I can't be there, I can make sure Christy's there. So she went down to visit. I don't know why I get so choked up when I talk about that, but it's been good. But she'll be coming back home on Tuesday, and so looking forward to her being back home as well. So pray for that. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you're there, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before I read the text, I'm going to tell you a little bit of story, a little bit about my grandfather on my mom's side, Grandpa Lau. My Grandpa Lau, he was born in 1906. He had children quite later in life. But if you think about it, he was 7 years old when the Titanic sank. So that was his real life. In his life, he watched from going from horse and buggies to men landing on the moon. He would tell stories about what it was like to grow up back in his time and his day. Some of the family, like one family painting, as all of them standing outside, he's just a little guy, and it just, the whole family, mom, dad, and probably five kids, they're all outside of what we would call a shack, but that was home. That was home. And he would talk about times where, between California and Washington, when he would drive that route, he would pick up hitchhikers on a regular basis, ask him where they were going. And so let's just pretend he's heading out to LA and they need to get to Medford, Oregon. And he said, well, I'll be driving right through there. Why don't you hop on in? Not only would he give them a ride, he would let them drive while he slept. And he would tell me things like this. And then he would follow it up. He goes, Timmy, I can't imagine anybody doing that today. But back then, who would think that somebody would go out of the way to hurt or harm or rob somebody that was trying to help them? Like that's just not how we thought back then. And there's a lot of times when I read the news, and I oftentimes think to myself, what would my grandpa think about this? As he couldn't believe that we couldn't pick up hitchhikers anymore. That was just crazy. And so what would he think when he reads headlines like the transgendered man who made national headlines and made it onto the Oprah show who gave birth? That doesn't make sense. Or the news that hit back in 2015 when a Florida woman named Linda, she appeared on the TLC station and talked about how she had met her husband at a carnival back in 1982. And so she dated Bruce for 30 years before promising to love, honor, and obey the 70-foot-tall Ferris wheel. And she says, this was her quote, she says, there's really no different than any other married couple. We spend time together and even share candlelit dinners. And like, this is just crazy. There's things like this that come our way. We read that, and I'm telling you, I don't know how many times I just wonder to myself, I bet you Grandpa's glad he's not here to read about stuff like this. And so then my mind goes, like, what would Grandpa think? To what does God think? Because it's not like God's silent on the issue of morality that happens and things that are unfolding. So more importantly than, what does Grandpa Lau? I wonder what Grandpa Lau would think about this. More importantly than that is, what does God have to say? And so when we get into our text, one thing that is obvious is our culture is not what it used to be. The home is not what it used to be. Neither a home nor the culture is what it's supposed to be. But I want to be very careful. I think that as preachers can become guilty of thinking like this, almost like if we could just get back to a certain era of American Christianity, then we would have revival. And I think that's faulty thinking. Some people think, well, if we could just get back to 1950s America or 1940s America or something like this, then man, I tell you, we would have revival. The problem with that is that you are aware the Bible was written before 1950. Yeah. Amen. And that Jesus has never called us to live and to reflect some era of American history. He's called us to reflect Him in first century Christianity. And so Bible preaching today shouldn't call us back to some bygone year that we've lost here in American culture. That's not Bible preaching. That's my opinion. Bible preaching is calling Christians to go back to first century Christianity and to put on Jesus Christ and reflect Him in any culture where God puts us. It doesn't matter if you are in modern day America or modern day Japan. It doesn't matter. You can still reflect Jesus. And so the timeless truth of God's word permeates cultures. And I want us to be reminded of that today. So the Apostle Paul here, we've looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3. But in chapter 4, he turns a corner. And up until now, he's been commending these believers for their faith and for their love. He's been trying to encourage them through times of persecution. But now, in verse number 1, in 1 Thessalonians, he says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So he starts off by saying this. He's going to give some practical ideas. But again, these practical ideas are not to please a pastor's opinion or some bygone era. We ought to be people, if we are Christians, our heart's desire then is to please God. Does that make sense? That's not real deep theology, but it'll transform how you live. My desire as a Christian is then to please God. And Paul is going to give us some instructions like that. So Christianity, can I say it this way? It's not just a matter of just being saved and then sitting around and waiting for heaven. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a call to follow Christ. And that's going to be reflected in our attitude of holiness. A.W. Tozer once said, "The holiness of God is the most awesome, consuming thing about Him. The church has lost her sense of the holy." And Paul reminds us here that we are called to not just some sort of creed that we're supposed to agree to cognitively, that Christianity is really a call to walk, to live. And specifically today, he's going to be talking about our walk in purity. Go back with me to the text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 2. So we're going to please God, verse number 1, verse number 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given us unto his Holy Spirit." Father, I want to just ask once more that you would take the reading of your word, apply it to our hearts even now. Help us understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's first of all make it very, very clear. I've mentioned it just briefly, but number one today, just know this. What is the goal of Christianity? Number one, please God. Please God. This is how you ought to walk in order to please God. That's what verse number one could be summarized as saying. If you wanted to boil Christianity down into one guiding question, it could be just this. Does this please God? Does this thought please God? Does this action please God? Do these words please God? Would it change this week if that was the filter that you took in everything and passed through everything on the way out of you? Maybe it could, all right? So does this please God? You see, too many believers are asking, kind of stepping back and almost having an attitude, well, I'll come to church, and if the preacher can prove to me that something's wrong, then I might stop it. But you better do a really good job to prove it's wrong. And if you don't do as good a job as the YouTube preacher does to prove that he's trying to prove it's right, you need to prove that it's wrong. And if you can prove what's wrong, then I won't do it anymore. I'll just say it really simple. That's a really dumb question. I'll stop doing something when you prove to me it's wrong. What if we asked a better question? What if the better question was shaped and formulated out of the scriptures itself, for instance? Out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, some of you may be able to recite this from memory. But Paul says, "I'm begging, I'm beseeching you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." There's our word again. God's called us to holiness. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So instead of me trying to create a culture like at home or in church where all we ever do is sit back and for somebody to prove it's wrong, what if we took on the attitude that in order for me to do this, I need to prove it's good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Isn't that what the scriptures just said? Bible says, I'll read it again because we didn't catch this. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what's good, what's perfect, what's acceptable in God's will." So it's not up to the preacher to prove it's wrong. It's up to you to prove it's right. So before you step out and go do what you're about to do or say what you're about to say, what if we went about our way and said, well, I wonder if this is what would please God. I wonder if this would fit into God's will, God's stated will in His Word. Man, that might change everything. for us. Can I say it this way? The goal of Christianity is to please God, because there's a relationship at the center of everything. While my wife is away, I look forward to having her back, but one of the things that I enjoy doing, one of the things that she enjoys doing, is to be able to go out and date nights, spend time together. That could be simple as taking a walk together. We could go to a restaurant together, but I just love spending time with my wife. I think she enjoys spending time with me too, believe it or not. But I love those conversations. I love the times we get to brainstorm and just talk about stuff. I look forward to those sort of things. But what if my question, what if my driving question was simply, was not like, how do I love? How do I communicate? How do I get to know her? What if my driving question is, what would it take to keep this marriage legal? As long as I'm doing that, I'm good. Do you think that would change your relationship? Well, as long as I just want to keep this marriage legal. That's totally different than me saying, I want to love my wife. It's just radically different. And you will have a radically different relationship. And so it is with God. If all you ever do is say, well, it just proved to me it's wrong and I'll stop doing it. You're just looking at some sort of legal manuscript. Stop doing that. Instead, understand there's a person behind all the precepts in the scriptures. There's a person in the pages of the Bible. His name is Jesus Christ. And if he calls us to love him, there's a relationship that's at the center of everything. So point number one today, verse number one today, is please God. Okay? So that's the goal. That's the goal of Christianity. But because there's a goal, and because the goal is a deeper relationship with God, there are guardrails. The goal is to please God, but the guardrails Paul mentions here is purity. Look at verse number 3, 4, 5, and 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So Paul is saying this through verse number 3 through 6. God's made it very clear what his will is, and fornication is never part of God's will. That idea of fornication are those sexual expressions outside the healthy boundaries of biblical marriage. Biblical marriage is one man, one woman, one lifetime. Apart from that, our human sexual expressions are fraudulent and dishonoring to God. So he says this, because the number one goal is to please God, then we set up guardrails in order to help accomplish that. Please don't misunderstand this. The goal is not purity. That's just a guardrail. Okay? The goal is pleasing God. But because I want to please God, there's things that I will and won't do. That's the same thing true for every good relationship. I've already used the relationship about my wife, but because I love her, there's just things I will and will not do. That makes sense, doesn't it? It wouldn't make sense to twist it around any other way. To say, well, I love my wife, but I got zero boundaries. I don't care what she really feels about this or not. So every healthy relationship has boundaries that guide our steps. And Paul would say pure living is one of those. Pure living before and after marriage is part of this. So everybody turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to see this, because when you turn on the TV at night, you don't see this. We're going to look at these verses together because I want you to see what the Bible says. You're not going to learn this by watching movies today. You're not going to learn this by watching TV today. You're not going to learn this by listening to radio. You're not going to learn this by going to college, university, or public schools. Where else are we going to learn this truth? Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. Everybody there say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, the pastor has opinions about. Is that what it says? No. The adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Why? Because he loves you. Why do I discipline my kids? Because I love them. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's right. He knows the way that, he knows how marriage works. And if you want it to work the best, he's the one. You know, God invented marriage. Amen. That wasn't our invention. God's the one who invented marriage. And so if marriage is broken, or if marriage needs to be put together, it'd be really good to be able to come to the Bible as like the textbook to put it all back together again. Right? When my car's not running right, I don't take it to another car to get fixed. Mankind made cars. I take it to a mechanic, the one who made the car. Okay? They know how to make this thing tick. So 1 Thessalonians says, hey, this is God's will. This is God's will that you abstain from fornication. Hebrews chapter 13 says marriage is honorable and all. Can I make this plug? I was having this conversation with a gentleman, a friend of mine. And he says, you know, Pastor, one thing I wish somebody would have taught me growing up, I wish somebody would have been honest with me. I said, what's that supposed to mean? He goes, all my life, I was always told, don't have sexual relationships before marriage. Don't, no, no, no. He goes, if somebody would have just said, it's worth it to wait, that the intimacy with a husband and a wife, as God designed it, it is so good and so right. It's fun. It's enjoyable. If somebody would have promoted the yes, I would have had an easier time saying no. And he by his own testimony, he said, he goes, eventually everybody else is doing what they're going to do, and I just fell into the whole crowd, and I wish I would have waited. The reality is this, if we can teach young people, the reason I say no is because I have a greater yes. I'm going to say yes to my wife, or I'm going to say yes to my future wife. And because I can say yes in what's honorable and good, the way God designed it, I can say no to the little things of life, the temptations that come up. If I have a clear yes. So yes, marriage is honorable, okay? It's good, it's wonderful. God made that, and the husband and wife coming together in intimacy. It's a wonderful thing. It's worth waiting for. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And so the scriptures are clear. I don't want to come to the Bible and wonder to myself, I wonder what Grandpa Lau has to say about this. I want to, whether I'm looking at the Bible, whether I'm watching nightly news, I'm wondering to myself, what does God have to say about this? There's something good and there's something right. So we live in a culture, much like those in Thessalonica, where sexual sin is celebrated, normalized, and even worshipped. But Paul says, you shouldn't live like that. You belong to God. And so when somebody says, well, you know, I just can't help it. I've got these addictions. I'm hooked on pornography. I just can't stop. That's just how I was made. And I say, no, that's not God's will. When I hear a guy say, well, I just need to blow off some steam after work, I'm going to go buy the gentleman's club. That's not God's will. That's not how a Christian ought to live. So the idea of sexual intimacy and coming together, or the expression of sexuality outside of the boundaries of marriage, is it God's will? And the answer is no. The Bible says no, but it also said there's a better yes. The essence of sin, one man said, is the abuse of the holy. And when we misuse what God created marriage for, we're not just breaking rules. We are dishonoring God himself. And so God designed the sexual intimate relationship between a husband and wife to be enjoyable. But it must be enjoyed in the right place. I've thought about this before. I've thought about like sexually transmitted diseases that we have around our world. Do you realize if we just did things God's way, that every STD would be eliminated in one generation? Have you ever thought about that? It would just stop them. But you can't teach that in public schools. At least that wasn't taught in my public schools. People promoted what they called safe sex, and that didn't help anybody. There are plenty of people that are bearing the scars of that kind of teaching, but I'm telling you, people, I have not met a person who said, you know what? When I say I do, I'm going to keep myself pure for my wife, and I'll be pure after my marriage. God's got something better in mind. I've never met somebody who says, you know, Pastor, the reason my marriage is struggling today is because I kept myself pure for marriage. I just, you know, and now everything's just so messed up. You know, it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. But I've counseled plenty of people that bring in so much baggage because of really probably just acting on what was taught from a TV show, a movie, public school, a college, a university, boyfriend, girlfriend, all those sort of things. God's got a better way. God's got a better way. Point number one is goal. Goal number one, please God. Because that's the goal, every healthy relationship has boundaries. And one of the boundaries that God gives us is pure living. Now, that might be a struggle. And if it is, I would say this. Out of James chapter 5, verse number 16, the scriptures say, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A lot of times we know that last part, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But it's that first half of the verse that we kind of skip over too much, and it talks about confessing your faults one to another so that you may be healed. There's a healing that happens when we confess faults. My point is this, that if you have some addiction that needs to be cleaned up, you know what would be good is to find yourself an accountability partner. One of the things that we will use in our own home is we use an application called Covenant Eyes. And Covenant Eyes, it's just been a help. It's just been a help. It creates accountability within the home, and that's healthy. It's a healthy thing. Have on your phone. Have on your computers. Have on devices that get online. But man, if that's something that you struggle with, I would recommend getting some sort of accountability partner, getting some sort of check and balance in that. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it to go down that path. Number three, we see the goal of the Christian life is to please God. The guardrails of the Christian life, at least one of them, is purity. Thirdly, here we see the guarantee of our Christian life is the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 7 and 8. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He, therefore, that despiseth not man, but God. In other words, he's saying this. If this church, maybe Paul's thinking of this as he's writing, and he's thinking, you know what, as I'm writing this, there could be people sitting out there and saying, they're scoffing. Whatever, Paul, if that's what you want to do with your life, but this is my life. I call the shots in my life. You don't have any business telling me how to live. He just wants to help you walk with God. That's the desire. But he said, if you despise that, it's not like you're despising Paul's opinion. It's not like you despise Pastor Tim's opinion. But God, that's who's being despised. And God, by the way, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God, in Romans talks about the Spirit of God being our earnest. The Spirit of God dwells in us. He owns us. He has redeemed us. The Spirit of God has claimed us. We are saved by grace. And Paul closes this section with this solemn reminder that he's working in us to teach us these things. The truth is, so many of the times when I say what I shouldn't say, when I do what I shouldn't do, when I think what I shouldn't think, I don't necessarily need a Bible verse that tells me that. God's already given me a conscience. And my conscience agrees with this. And the Spirit of God, and I know what it's like to be in a pew and just feel like the Spirit of God is just yelling at me. It's quiet in a church service, but man, I'll tell you, the Spirit of God's just yelling at me. This is truth. This is right. And I had to sit there and make up a determination. Am I going to listen or not? Will I choose to please God or not? Well, who's the one dealing with me? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one. And by the way, he's the guarantee that of this walk. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he does. The Spirit-filled life, I could say it this way, that sometimes I've been guilty of this. See if you have as well. Sometimes I could be sitting in a pew listening to the preaching, and it's almost like I think to myself, okay, so there's various levels then of spirit living. Like, that's good for you, but I'm going to make my life choices, and I'm a Christian. I got to walk with God. It's just going to be maybe not quite as spirit-filled as your life with God. The folly of that is that God has called every single believer to holiness. And if you go back to verse number 3, he makes that abundantly clear when does it sound like, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That, verse 4, every one of you. Does it sound like there's an exception in there? The answer is no. So every believer is called to holy living. And what I found myself defaulting to was like this idea was like, okay, well, I just have a little lower level of spiritual living. You just have a higher level of spiritual living, and God's good with it all. The truth is God wants all of us to reflect Christ, okay? So the standard is not the preacher or some other person. And I was so guilty of that before, just comparing myself to other people and kind of gauging myself right there. You just got to ask yourself this, what is God doing in your heart? What does God want you to do? And so as he's growing you, as he's revealing his word to you, there are sometimes where, man, like this is just clear. I don't have to debate about this. I don't know, I have to wonder about this. I know what God's will is. It might be hard, though, but it's God's will. It might cost me something, but it's God's will. Can you go wrong by doing what's right? Can you go wrong by doing God's will? Today, it's just too uncommon to hear somebody justify their lifestyle choices that go against the Bible and then saying something like this, well, I just do as the Spirit leads. Or, I'm just glad that I live under grace. And you can just about do anything you want if you can use those phrases. I just do as the Spirit leads. I'm just glad I live under grace. And then you just go do whatever you want to say. It's like being in a conversation, and I'm talking about Brother Guy, and I say, oh, bless his heart. I tell you, and I can talk about Guy all I want to. As long as I say bless his heart before I start gossiping about him, somehow that makes it Christianized. Bless his heart. You know, he's a little, you know, dense upstairs and not too smart. And I can talk bad about Brother Guy all day long. As long as I start the phrase with bless his heart, you know, it's just something we Christianize, that kind of stuff. But the truth is we do the same thing when it comes to, well, I'm just glad I live under grace. And then you live however you want. But then you read the Bible, that's not what grace is. Grace is a license to go sin. And Paul actually even expresses it that way in the book of Romans. Can I just say it this way, church? The Spirit of God would never lead you in a lifestyle that contradicts the Word of God. Does that make sense? The Spirit of God will never lead you into a lifestyle that contradicts the Word of God. Okay? I'd also say this when it comes to the matter of grace. I just love how Titus says it in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So who's teaching us? Grace is. Grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this present world? Yes. Grace teaches you that you should abstain from worldly lust, and you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Is that possible? Yes, it is. By the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, it's possible. So what's God teaching us today? Well, the goal of the Christian walk? Please God. That sure has a way to make life simple, doesn't it? The guardrails of the Christian walk? Purity. And the guarantee of our Christian walk? The Holy Spirit of God. How many of you like sports? Any sports fans out there? Who said, Brother Guy, you're a sports fan? What's your sport? Your football guy? You still cheer for the Saints? Were you a Saints fan? A little bit? I just remember your big Saints jersey.
Yeah, Reggie Bush came on the scene and he was pretty good.
Okay, so who's your team?
Seahawks.
Okay, Seahawks. Brother Jack, Miss K. Okay, Seahawks, all right? So football. How fun would football be if there were new, if there were no rules?
Way better.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah. You know, you could just, if I got the ball past the five-yard line, that's worth 27 points. And first one past the 15-yard line wins the game. It's over. I mean, it's just, if you take it to the extreme, the idea of having some sort of a game, or even try to learn a game, how fun would it be to learn a game that had no rules? You sit down and to try to play a board game. How many have started using YouTube to learn how to play board games? I'm telling you, that's the way to go. You see, you get a new board game, and you got instructions that just, they go on forever. You can watch about a two-minute video on YouTube about how to play about any game that there is, and in 2 minutes, you're playing the game. It's way better. So you could do that, but what if the YouTube video says, hey, this rule, the game has no rules, just play? I'm telling you, that's it's just not fun. How do you win? It doesn't make any sense. Well, there's no boundaries. There's nothing right. There's nothing wrong. Basketball, love playing basketball. But when there's no, if there are no rules, I'm telling you, it becomes absolutely chaotic and nothing makes sense. And you come to the point in time, it's just no longer enjoyable. This is how, because there's a God who loves you, he's given you boundaries and guidelines for living. It's so it can be enjoyable. I'm telling you, we get this really weird, twisted view, though, of God, that when he creates rules in my life, that's just his way of keeping me from having fun, which is exactly what Satan sold to Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. If they would have just trusted God, no, God's good, and he has our best in mind, they'd be living in paradise. So we get to choose. Do we listen to what God has to say, or do we listen to the calls of the flesh or Satan himself as he tries to tempt us? So friend, God's not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And church, let's not settle for a Christianity that's just church attendance and head knowledge Christianity, but a daily walk in the holiness of God, with God himself, a spirit-filled life, pleasing our Savior. One of these days, we'll see him face to face. Let's look back at our text again as we close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I just want to read the eight verses again, and I'm going to pray. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He, therefore, that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And God, as we would close the message today, I pray that, as I always do, that we would have the right heart, attitude, response. We're not just looking for some sort of outward conformity. We don't want simply to look the part of a Christian. But God, your transforming power, your spirit that guides, desires to do something very real in our heart, in our lives, a transformation that happens from the inside out. There may be homes and marriages struggling today. There may be relationships that ought to alter or change or be corrected. But Lord, help us to be able to see the bigger yes, the greater yes. What you're calling us to is worth it. A holy walk, a life that would please you is worth it. And so God, let us see that as it is. Let us respond in a way that would just please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet today. If God spoke to you about any issue at all, to be able to pray for yourself, be able to pray for somebody else, if God led you in any way, he spoke in any way,